Well, it's certainly a blessing and a joy to have the Salvation Army Band here. There are six such bands in the Salvation Army in the world, and we are very privileged to have them here today. And I hate to tell you, sir, but I've had a lot of pressure from members of my church to make this an annual event and have you back. I've got some good news and bad news. The good news is that they have two tapes. One is a Christmas tape, and also two records that are for sale. The bad news is some of the tapes are sold out. After the service, out in the lobby here, you may purchase the Christmas tape and both records if you wish. And please do not leave without a tape or a record. And it supports the work of this band and the work of the Salvation Army. And if you wish the other tape, if you will give your name and address and pay for it, they will send it to you. So let me suggest that you do that. They bought a huge supply, not dreaming that Central people were such music lovers. And so they've sold out of some of the tapes. But do that this morning. We're very pleased to have them here with us. Now, I would remind our men that after this service, we will be having lunch in the dining room and then beginning the process of completing our pledging to the 1986 budget. I told the service at 9:30 that I had very mixed emotions about this time of year. On the one hand, you have disappointments in people that you thought had a different stewardship relationship to the Lord than they might have. On the other hand, I had a letter, for example, from a young doctor whose husband is also a doctor, and they are at Barnes Hospital, and they've not been able to join our church yet because they never get the same Sunday off together, and they're waiting for that. But they've made a commitment to be members of Central, and she sent me a check with their first payment on their tithe, and they've made that commitment to the Lord to tithe, and I think that's an encouragement. So you have things that bless you and things that disappoint you. You have mixed emotions, and I explained what mixed emotions are. Mixed emotions is like the little boy who's watching the schoolhouse burn down, but his catcher's mitt is in his desk. Now that's mixed emotions. So it's that time of year. You know, they're talking about simplifying the tax code. I think what they ought to do, you know, the picture of the eagle that's got the three arrows and one claw, I think they ought to put a piece of mistletoe in the other claw. Because whatever they do to the tax code, you can kiss your money goodbye. So, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 12. You can't take it with you, you know. My trouble I'm worried about is having enough of it to last till it's time to leave. Chapter 12, Book of Romans, beginning at verse 9, reading through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. The only place you can ever go to know what God wants you to believe and how He wants you to live His life. I live your life is the Scriptures. It's the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we go to His Word. Listen, hear what God says to you in this portion of Scripture. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Now, that's our text for this morning. We're going to be talking about security blankets, things we hold on to. And St. Paul says, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Do you ever get tired of being zealous for God? Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. It really is hard to be patient, isn't it, when your world is collapsing in on you? Be constant in prayer. We're pretty constant in prayer when things are going wrong. It's when things are going well that we forget to pray. Never mind, God, I'll handle it today. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And of course, that's been the hallmark of the ministry of the Salvation Army, is to take care of those who are down and out, to minister to the hopeless and the helpless. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Know if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but get the best of evil with good. And I retranslated that last verse for you. That's the way the Phillips Version translates it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, as the RSV says. Our meditation this morning is entitled, Me and My Security Blanket. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for your word. Sometimes it troubles us and distresses us because it calls us to do things that in our human nature, our brokenness, we don't want to do. And yet in our best moments, we know it is who and what we should be. Help us in our best moments to make those commitments that sustain us in our worst times. Speak to us now, but we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the best comic strips today is one about a little boy named Charlie Brown. Since the author of this comic strip is a dedicated Christian, the strip often has biblical themes. A number of unique characters have been developed, and each of them represents a personality type. And if you read Charlie Brown long enough, eventually you will see yourself and your personality type. There is Lucy, who is the typical dominating personality, demanding that everyone do as she says or she will punch out their lights. Of course, there's Charlie Brown. He's always the loser. He's the captain of the baseball team and been pitching for all these years. I've been reading him, I guess, for 20 years. He hasn't aged a day, and he hasn't won a ball game either. My favorite character is Linus. Actually, Linus is a bright, intelligent sort of chap, but there's one big problem. Linus is terribly insecure. He's so insecure that he still carries his baby blanket with him. Now, Linus represents a lot of us. We may be grown up in many ways and very mature and very intelligent, but we still have our fears and our insecurities. Many of us are still carrying around some form of baby blanket of one sort or another. You see, life is frequently threatening, and we need something to hold on to. So let's talk about security blankets. We may need to hold on to certain things, but there are some other things that we may need to let go. It's okay to hold on to something provided it's the right thing. For example, in 2 Timothy, St. Paul talks about those who hold on to the wrong blankets. He says, for men will be lovers of self, and self-love is a terrible blanket to hold on to. And I've seen people grow old over the years and still holding on to self-love. St. Paul writes, for men will be lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Isn't this an incredible string of terms? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion, but denying the power of it. That's a dramatic list of things not to hold on to. But do you know a lot of us are holding on to the form of religion, but denying the power of it? We hold on to respectability. We want our name on the church roll. We're going to come some. We might even give a small amount. But we're not going to let that power invade our lives and radicalize us for Jesus Christ. When you deny or refuse to let the power of Jesus change your life, you're holding on to the form of religion like a security blanket. But the problem is, it's the wrong blanket to hold on to. Well, what sort of things should the Christian hold on to? In your spiritual life, what should you hold on to so tightly that no Snoopy running by and snapping it with his teeth can snatch it away from you? Or some pugnacious Lucy demand of you? Or some other thief take from you? Let me suggest several spiritual blankets all of us should hold on to. First, we should hold on to our blessed forgiveness. Sometimes we do things we ought not to do. We get involved in things we should have avoided. And when we do, our guilt can become an intolerable burden. But in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, we read an incredible statement. We read, therefore, we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that incredible? We draw near to the throne of grace in order to receive mercy and grace because Jesus came to earth in human form. He has been tempted as we have been tempted. He knows how hard it is for us. He knows what we're up against. And for that reason, He gives us mercy and grace. Every Sunday after the prayer of confession, we stand and we receive the assurance of pardon. And out of that, we respond in joyous song. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. Well, that's a security blanket we need to hold on to. Jesus understands, and He went to the cross in order to take our place and die our death, in order that He can forgive. As He said to the thief on the cross, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. As long as I understand that, guilt will never get the best of me. As a pastor, frequently I deal with persons who are caught up in some sin or failure. And the biggest problem is often a crushing sense of guilt that is smothering them. But the glorious news of the Bible is that Jesus understands, and in Him God forgives us. That's a security blanket we all need to hold on to. As St. Paul puts it, let us hold fast to our confession. A second security blanket the Bible says we ought to hold on to is our progress in the Christian faith. In Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, St. Paul writes, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the upward call of God. And then St. Paul concludes, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Are you pressing on in the upward call of God? Are you making progress in your Christian experience? Are you holding true to what you have claimed and to what you have attained? That's hard to do, isn't it? It would be nice if the Christian life were like a course at college, and you took the course and you took the test and you got your grade, and forever thereafter your transcript on life had that course in it completed. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. One of the greatest classics of Christendom is Pilgrim's Progress. And the theme of that story is the theme of all of us pilgrims. that God calls us to progress, and we never quite arrive, at least not in this life. Perfection is something that lies in the life ahead. No, we're spiritual pilgrims who make progress in the Christian life, but perfection lies in heaven. I've seen people come to Jesus as their Savior. They're so excited at first. They get involved in Bible study. They attend church. They take part in Sunday school. They begin to give and work and worship and serve. And they work at changing old patterns and old lifestyles. But time goes by, and they stop working so hard at being so good. They begin to slip back into old habits and old patterns. What went wrong? Well, they just didn't hold on to what they had attained. Let me say to new Christians and to those of you who may have a new commitment in your Christian life, to keep on growing is not easy. That first resolution, that first thrill dims and we begin to fall back into old patterns, and how easy it is and how hard it is to hold on and to make progress. Somehow the thrill is gone. But the first thrill of Christ must be replaced by a deepening devotion and love. For example, as I've said many times before, you can kiss your wife for the first time only once. And while that may have been a marvelous thrill, one that you might like to reproduce, you can never kiss her for the first time again. Now, that doesn't mean that kisses can't be thrilling, but the thrill will come at a new, a deeper, a different, a maturing, a deepening level. Does that make sense to you? Inviting Jesus into our hearts is a thrilling experience. But we must move on to deeper and more mature levels with Him. St. Paul says we can't remain babies forever drinking milk, but we must grow and mature and learn to eat red meat. And that's what he means when he tells us to hold true to what we have attained. Are you doing that? Are you holding on to your spiritual growth? A third thing we ought to hold on to as a spiritual security blanket is the Bible. In Philippians 2:16, St. Paul writes, "Hold fast the word of life." Now, a lot of us are not holding on to the Bible today. The Bible gives us some rules and some guidelines, some definitive ways for living life. But people don't want to follow God's laws. The Bible tells us how we ought to relate to others, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to treat people that way. The Bible tells us how we ought to use our money, how we ought to serve God. But we want to do other things, so we abandon or ignore or neglect what God's Word says. And if you look at the world today, what you see is a world that is living without the Bible, and it's obvious that life doesn't work very well that way. Even in the church, we see sometimes how a whole denomination may abandon the Bible as the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. And the church itself become involved in things that Jesus never commanded or endorsed or even approves. Let me tell you, it is tragic when God's people let the Bible go. We have no standard for life. By what rule will you measure your life if you abandon God's Word? How will you evaluate what is good and true and right and honest? You see, we have no guide, no yardstick by which to measure life apart from some standard. And what standard will you use if you don't use God's? Now, I don't know what role the Bible is playing in your life this morning, but I beseech you, hold fast to the Word of life. It's God's Word to us. And when we depart from it, we assure ourselves of heartache and disaster. The fourth thing I want to mention this morning that we should hold on to is the security blanket mentioned in our scripture this morning. There, St. Paul tells us, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Do you hate evil? Now, obviously you will say on the surface, of course I hate evil. And I suppose most of us do in some of its ugly forms, in some of its gross forms. But evil, for the most part, wears a pretty face. Did you know that? Evil can be very attractive, very enticing, and it can be very hard to hate it. Sir Robert Ball, the great astronomer, said that a man on Earth might carry a sack of grain. If he were on a planet the size of the moon, he could carry 6 sacks of grain. But if he were on a planet the size of the sun, he would have trouble pulling his watch out to discover the time because it would weigh 8 or 10 pounds. He would be unable, perhaps, even to lift his arm. And if he lay down on the ground, he would never be able to get up again. Sometimes we don't hate what is evil. And the more we hold on to the things of the world, the more we love evil, the greater that world of material things becomes, the greater it becomes. And eventually, we become so burdened by those things of the world that we're unable to get up again spiritually. Now let me ask you, in your marriage relationships, what are you holding on to? Are you holding on to your mate's mistakes and failures and shortcomings? When you get in an argument with each other, what are the things you remember and say to each other? Are they not, you did this, you did that, you did that? Do you say, oh, you did this loving deed, you did that kind thing, and I'm sorry I'm angry with you now? Are you holding on to the mistakes, or are you holding on to the good qualities? And what about your children? Sure, children disappoint us sometimes. And sometimes we make the mistake of holding on to the bad things they did, that act of disobedience, that act of rebellion, the time they didn't come in when they were supposed to. And in the process of doing that, we ignore the good things about our children and the accomplishments that they've made. And think about parents. The things your parents didn't let you do when you wanted to. And in the process, because they did that, you forget all the nice and wonderful things they did for you. Now, all of us were children at one time. But it's really amazing. What do you remember about your parents and the way they treated you? Don't you remember the time they fussed at you and you weren't the guilty party? The time the other kids got to go and you didn't. And we don't remember all those meals that mother fixed and the clean clothes and how hard dad worked to provide what we had. And we don't remember those nights that mom or dad sat up with us when we had a fever or a sick stomach. We held on to the bad and we let the good go. And that's the reverse of what God says for us to do. Have there been some bad times in your life? Have there been some broken dreams, some lost love, some goal never achieved? But what about all those times that God cared you, loved you and cared for you? Can't we always trust Him to hold us in the hollow of His hand? Yes, hate that which is evil, but hold on to that which is good. I saw an article recently that reported the views of a distinguished painter, and he was talking to his art students about painting certain kinds of scenes, like a woodland, a forest, or a wilderness. And he said not to paint a path into such a picture is wrong. And he went on to explain that a tangle of trees or a trackless space depresses and dismays the viewer. Therefore, the artist must always give an out to the onlooker. Well, that's what God wants to do for you and me. He wants to give us an out, hold on to the good, a way out of the tangled web of the forest. Unrelieved evil brings despair. I was amused the other day to read that in 1806, William Pitt, a famous English statesman, bemoaned the state of things. There is scarcely anything around us, he said, but ruin and despair. And that was 280 years ago. Or there was Wilberforce, an English philanthropist, who refused to marry on the grounds, he said, I dare not marry. The future is so unsettled. Boy, that's true. In 1849, Disraeli, one of the great English statesmen, said, in industry, commerce, and agriculture, there is no hope. And then the Duke of Wellington, who won the Battle of Waterloo and defeated Napoleon, said in his last hours, "I thank God I shall be spared for seeing the consummation of ruin that is gathering about us." See, they were holding on to the evil and they let the good go. And that evil never really came true in the world. Yes, I thank God that I can hold on to the good. Do you understand that? We must hate that which is evil, hold on to what is good. Those are some security blankets you and I need. The blanket of forgiveness, the blanket of spiritual growth, the blanket of the Word of Life, the Bible, and most of all, of hating evil and holding on to the good. Is there any good in your life? If you really begin to count your blessings, letting the evil go, counting just the blessings, wouldn't you have to get out your pocket calculator? Hold on to the good. Take the hand of Jesus and never let it go. Let us pray.